It is a word that is etched in the very fabric of our Constitution and national anthem. It is a word that is in the hearts and on the minds and lips of those who have since our inception fought for this nation. It is a word that is stained with the blood of those who sacrificed their all to retain it. Its words conclude the first stanza of My Country, 'Tis of Thee. Let freedom ring. What are the sounds of freedom? How do they ring? Are they the shouts and shots that echo on the battlefield or from the trumpet blasts that sound victory? Are they the words and the prayers said without fear of suppression by those heard in sanctuaries across this land? Are they the ink etched in documents like the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, or the Declaration of Independence? It was 235 years ago that this nation was born. It was a freedom born not just on the will and determination of men and women who longed to be free from tyranny. This freedom did not happen just by accident. This freedom was more than the efforts of those who so bravely fought to secure a victory for the right to govern themselves. It was a freedom that was divinely granted, a freedom that was preordained by God Himself to allow this land to become an independent nation. It is a freedom that has been preserved and sustained by those who live in this land of the free and home of the brave. Men and women have sacrificed much in these 235 years to retain those freedoms. July 4th is more than just a birthday celebration for our independence. It's a celebration of freedom. Freedom is such a fragile teacup. Every day we teeter precariously on the verge of losing that freedom. How vigilant we must be to ensure that those freedoms so vigorously fought for are never compromised. How watchful we must be to ensure that those freedoms won on the backs and by the blood of our forefathers who founded this nation are never taken for granted. Daily we must be thankful to God for granting us the privilege of being a part of this nation, a nation under God. Freedom was a concept that men were willing to risk their lives for. If successful, they would be hailed as heroes. If unsuccessful, they would be branded as killed as traitors. They risked everything they had. They risked their fortunes. They risked their families. They risked their reputations. They risked their lives. Let freedom ring. Freedom is never free. It comes at a tremendous cost to all who pursue it. Today we openly worship in the comfort of this building under the banner of a flag that allows us this privilege, this right. And yet there are those who seek to limit or eliminate these rights to worship as we see fit. Clearly outlined in the Bill of Rights is the concept of free speech and the freedom of religion. Amendment 1, and I quote, "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech or the press, or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for redress of grievances." For decades, these rights have been under attack. In 1963, the court found Bible reading over the school intercom unconstitutional and decided that forcing a child to participate in Bible reading and prayer unconstitutional. In 1985, the court found that state law enforcing a moment of silence in schools had a religious purpose and is therefore unconstitutional. In 1992, the court found that prayer in public school graduation ceremonies violates the Establishment Clause and is therefore unconstitutional. In 2000, the court ruled that student-led prayers at public school football games violates the Establishment Clause and is unconstitutional. On Thursday morning of this past week, Fox News aired a segment that cuts deeply into the fabric of our freedom to exercise our religious rights. According to those interviewed, veterans who hold services and ceremonies at Houston National Cemetery have been told they can no longer mention God or Jesus because government officials have banned the words from being referenced in their funeral services. A lawsuit is now pending against the Houston VA National Cemetery on behalf of several veterans groups for the privilege of honoring the deceased without censure of their prayers or services. They are citing religious hostility as reason for the suit. The VA forbids mention of God at funerals for veterans and requires families to submit prayer for approval to the government.
The VA instructs the VFW at a private funeral home in Houston that they may not present the option of prayer to families. The VA tells volunteers to remove God bless from condolence cards to grieving families. The VA closes the cemetery chapel and uses it for storage. And I say again, let freedom ring. This past week in New York, in an unprecedented move, a same-sex marriage bill was rammed through the state Senate that has been deemed, and I quote, a cloud of procedural irregularities and physical coercion, end of quote. While the bill included exemptions for the conscious rights of religious organizations and churches, it did not provide those same rights for individuals. A town clerk in one city expressed her outrage that she was being forced to comply with signing such documents which went against her morals and religious beliefs. Let freedom ring. This is just a small sampling of issues throughout this land where the exercise of religious rights, our religious rights, are being undermined and forbidden. We must open our eyes and our ears and speak against this discrimination, or the ring of freedom will be snatched from our very way of life. In this week's issue of Time magazine, we read that the Constitution is again under attack by those who would want to change it because they believe its principles to be outdated for today's culture. Signed by 56 men on July 4, 1776, the Declaration of Independence begins with these words: when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its power in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence, indeed, will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes, and accordingly, all experience hath shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable
than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations pursuing invariably the same object evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty to throw off such government, to provide new guards for their future security. Let freedom ring, so that we can, as we feel fit and believe are the rights for us to openly worship, founded by the framers of our Constitution. For centuries, man has sought for and fought for what he believes to be freedom. The dictionary defines it as the liberation from the control of some other person or arbitrary power. It further defines it as being able to act or move without hindrance or restraint. We have in the past and continue to pray for Christians around the world who cannot move about freely to express their faith. They're restricted by governments and ideologies contrary to their faith in Christ. They have no religious freedoms, yet they have a freedom that no military or government or individual force can ever take away. And while our own religious freedoms may be in jeopardy, we share a brotherhood in this freedom we have through the person of Jesus Christ. Our Lord Himself talked about this freedom that they could know and have. It was a concept that totally foreign to His audience, and I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 8. The title of my message is Let True Freedom Ring. John chapter 8. Here we can see how true freedom can ring and how such freedom is obtained. And I want to begin the dialogue picking up at verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Man has sought for a long time freedom that cannot be won by legislation or feats attained through victory on the battlefield. Many want freedom from this thing or from that thing. They pursue their kind of freedom in the courts or on the streets or through the media. Like Adam and Eve, they believe that true freedom comes from a lifting of all restraints they feel that suppress them. Freedoms in the home that cause children to run away because they feel that the suppression of their parents is too much for them to bear. Families split apart because one spouse wants greater freedom. All the while they think that the grass must truly be greener on the other side of the fence. What we think is freedom is greater suppression. In our study of the prodigal son several weeks ago, we found that he really wanted freedom and found after he had come to his senses that the freedom he had so longed for and sought after really were what bound him. He truly wasn't free. He was in subjection. Given everything imaginable to sustain them, including intimate fellowship with God. In a sinless condition in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were told by God that they were free to move about the garden. They could experience everything about the garden because truly it was Eden. It was paradise. You can do anything you want. You can go wherever you want. You can do whatever you want. But there's only one rule. Don't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How would you like to have that kind of freedom where you can do anything except for one thing? And so that's what they did. They went around and enjoyed the paradise that God had placed them in. And one day Satan came along and he cast doubt. He cast doubt on that freedom that had been given to Adam and Eve. And in his moment of stating to Eve, "Has God really said?" it put in her mind that God must be trying to keep me truly from being free because he has restrained me from doing something that perhaps might really truly give me freedom. And so it was that in that moment, when they took that bite, God was fun as the great cosmic killjoy. If they really wanted to be free, go ahead and take a bite. Instead of giving them the freedom that they thought they had been denied, in that moment of deception, their disobedience cast them into bondage. Bondage is subjection to some force. And the force that they became subjected to was the force of sin, the bondage of sin. It would influence decisions and dominate their behavior. Paul will call it the old nature or the old man. And we know that all too well, don't we, that it often dominates what we do or what we say or where we go. Paul would remark that what he knew he shouldn't do, that's what he found himself doing. And what he knew he should do, that's what he didn't do. Sin. A lack of freedom. Bondage. According to Proverbs 5:22, the evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. In Hebrews 12:1, the writer explains that sin easily entangles us. It trips us up because it binds us. It keeps us in subjection. Sin is not freedom, it's enslavement. To the Romans, Paul describes sin as our master reigning over us. The songwriter so aptly asks this question: would you be free from your burden of sin? How do we become free? How do we put off what has bound us in sin? We are held captive by what we thought would free us. By revolting from God, we have become slaves to a new master. We are held in the grip of sin. But in John chapter 8, Jesus has been in a discussion with a group of people explaining to them that he is the light of the world. If you were to go back and read that first portion of the script, of this chapter, that's what he says. I am the light of the world. I show you the way to God. After being challenged about the credibility of his testimony, Jesus indicated that his testimony was true because of his self-authentication. He knew who he was. He knew because he was God that he was the light of the world, that he was the one to provide them with freedom. He was competent to give them testimony about himself because as God he knew who he was and he knew where he was going. The Pharisees, on the other hand, thought they knew who Jesus was. They thought that he really was just born in Nazareth, or in Bethlehem, and he was from Nazareth, and that his mother was Mary and his father was... They thought they knew everything about him, but yet they knew nothing about him. They had a wrong impression of him. After this discussion, it says that many people put their faith in him. To the Jews who had believed him, verse 30, even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. How many there were is not recorded, and neither does it indicate that this was saving faith. What I believe is that as we go through this particular passage, we see that they understood what Jesus was saying about himself, but they hadn't taken that step of faith. They believed who he was, who he claimed to be, but yet there was that lack of really then taking action with it. The implication is that many believed who he was, but did not take the step of repentance and trust him that he was the long-awaited Messiah. This is further evidenced in the passage because they continued to relate themselves not being sons of God, but being sons of Abraham. They still had that hope that Abraham was the one who would get them into heaven. Those who believed who he was, Jesus went on to explain a mark of that faith. And he says here in this passage, if you hold to my teaching, if you really believe what I say, if you really want to be my disciples, then you will know the truth and that will set you free. He's saying here, if you want to be the disciples that you say you are, then you need to do what I say. You need to follow in obedience the things that I proclaim to you. That's a mark of obedience. That's a mark of discipleship. He says in verse 31, if you want to be his disciples, then you need to hold to his teachings. You need to do what he says. Then and only then will you know the truth, and that truth will set you free. Man has long sought after a freedom for a soul that is in bondage to sin, and Jesus is here in this statement stating that he is the way to be free. He is the one who can provide truth. Jesus is here offering man freedom from bondage to sin. What then is the truth Jesus is offering? How do we attain such truth? Pilate, on the night that Jesus was to be crucified, in that time of trial, you remember he asked that question of Jesus, what is truth? Was he playing sport with Jesus in that time? Was he mocking him and really asking, what does truth really matter? It's kind of like this article in Time magazine, does the Constitution really matter? Is that what truth Pilate is referring to? Does truth even matter in this case? Who can really know truth? Or was he in all seriousness stating that truth is a difficult concept to know or to find? Again, these words from Jesus, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So what truth is Jesus referring to? To philosophical truth that caused men to wax old in their pursuit of understanding what truth is and philosophizing about it and wondering after if this is truth and can you really know it? Or is it scientific truth that Jesus is referring to? That if you have these certain facts and put them together, that must be truth. Is that what Jesus is referring to when he says that the truth will set you free? Jesus is stating that through him and in him, a person can know the truth that is real, that is genuine, without pretense. The truth Jesus is referring to is that through him, a person can be free from sin. Free from bondage to sin, free from sin penalty, free from sin's past, free from sin's presence. All those things, as a result of knowing the truth about Him, will set you free if you believe and receive it. Only by living in Him, only by yielding to His Spirit, only by obeying His words can we truly be free. If you know that truth about Him and believe that He is the Messiah, the Savior, you will be free. I'd like you to turn to a couple of passages. The first is Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Verses 1 and 2. Romans 8, 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. And then turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Again, the idea that it is through Christ that we can be set free. Doesn't matter where we live in the world today. Doesn't matter under what rule we are living. What matters is our soul free? Are we free from the bondage of sin? Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Don't allow sin to ensnare you, to enslave you. Instead, allow the freedom that Christ gives to set you free. We seek freedom in so many ways, but to be truly free comes only by God through Christ. There are many who wave a banner of freedom for this or for that, but Jesus says that if you really want to be free, you must believe what the Bible teaches about Him. We think freedom comes without borders, without restraints, or without rules. The Jews thought their freedom came because they were descendants of Abram. I want you to turn back to John chapter 8 and notice what he says here beginning in verse 33. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we are still that we shall be set free?" They wondered how Jesus could set them free when they had never been slaves to anybody. How short their memories were. They were currently under the suppression of Rome. You go back in their history and they were under suppression of Babylon, Persia, Assyria. You go back even further to the time of the judges, and there were the surrounding nations that enslaved them for periods of 40 and 50 years at a time. And then before that, they were enslaved in Egypt. And yet they say here, how can you say that we're slaves? We've never been a slave to anyone. We're descendants of Abraham. That ought to stand for something. That ought to mean something. They failed to see that their true bondage was in sin. Jesus wasn't speaking about political freedom here when he said the truth will set you free. He didn't come into the world to free man from political bondage. He came to free man from bondage to sin. And then we pick up in verse 34, Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. He can come and go. If he's out during the day doing something, he knows that when he comes home, he has a place to put his head and sleep and get a meal because that's his home. That's where he belongs. A slave doesn't have that privilege." Jesus is saying, if you are free indeed, then you have a place. You belong as sons. You aren't enslaved. It is only through the Son that we are free. And so in answer to the question posed by the songwriter, would you be free from your burden of sin? The answer is, there's power in the blood of the Lamb. Isaiah 53 identifies this Lamb as the Messiah. Jesus was saying that only through Him could a person find true freedom. Jesus taught that He was the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by Him. If you know and believe and receive that truth about Him, it will set you free. His shed blood is how the Son will set you free. The Jews thought that they were free, but were still held by the bondage of sin. Jesus offered to them that day the opportunity to believe in Him for salvation. And it is the same offer of freedom that has been extended throughout history to our time and beyond until the Son comes again. The truth will set you free if you know who I am. Believe in Me and that will give you freedom. In 2005, a Newsweek article ran an article in which, through interviews, found that 85% of those who claim to be Christians believe that there are multiple routes to heaven. Did you catch that? 85% of those who claim to be Christian believe that there are multiple routes to get to heaven. Truth to them really is relative. It's whatever you believe. Francis Schaeffer noted that during the Enlightenment, men thought you could know the truth through reason. He went on to state that during what is now called the postmodern world, because the people of the Enlightenment who wanted to pursue reason as a means of knowing truth found that you really couldn't find it. So now in a postmodern world, we believe that truth isn't knowable. Truth, he says, exists within the ever-changing social norms. Truth is changing with the times. Truth is fluid. Truth is changing with customs. It's subjective. It's relative. There's a growing and troubling trend in America today, and it's among not only people like this 85% of those who claim to be Christians, but it's an ever-growing number of churches and seminaries and Bible schools and mission agencies who are believing this very same thing, that there are multiple routes in which to get to heaven. Had a conversation with Ron this last week, and so it kind of prompted me to do some additional research on what is being called or termed Chrislam. It's a blending of Christianity and Islam. And there are some prominent Protestant preachers and teachers who are supporting this, saying that, you know what, in this Chrislam, you can believe in Christianity, you can believe that Jesus might be the way, the truth, and the life, but you can also practice and believe the things of Islam and mesh them together and still come out in the same place. And I'm here to tell you that the Word of God doesn't say that. There's only one way. But see, Chrislam isn't a new idea. Chrislam, or this idea of melding what seems to be contrary belief systems together, is something that has for centuries been around, and it's a term that's called syncretism. And if you remember your South American history especially, you will remember that when the conquistadors came into South America to conquer the people there in the land, and they brought along the Catholic priests, and the priests taught them Christianity, and under force, they baptized thousands and thousands of the natives of the land to include them in Christianity. But they never shared the gospel with them. They never said, if you truly want to get to heaven, you need to believe in Christ who shed blood, provides that for you. They said, you can believe in this and you can continue to practice your own animistic kinds of lifestyles, your religion, and bring the two together. It's been going on for centuries. And today in America, and there are pulpits today and preachers who are saying that it's okay to believe this and this and bring them together because it doesn't matter. We're all one happy family under God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by Me. If you want to be free from sin, if you want to go to heaven, there is only way, not many. It is through the Son who will set you free. Jesus said there is only one truth, and He was that truth that revealed through His Word. If you want true freedom, we must believe that what He says about Himself in the Bible. We must believe what the Bible says about Him. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. For I deliver unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. The remainder of the passage in John chapter 8 is a debate between Jesus and these Jews about who their real Father was. They claim to be sons of Abraham. Jesus said, you're not the sons of Abraham. If you were the sons of Abraham, then what you would do was what Abraham did. He had faith in me as the Messiah. He believed that the Messiah was coming. And he had his faith in it. You believe in something totally different. You aren't part of Abraham's family. Yes, by descendants, by blood, true. But you aren't his family because you really show that you are your father is the devil. You may have heard recently that during the opening ceremony of the U.S. Open, NBC chose to edit out a portion of the Pledge of Allegiance. They omitted the words, one nation under God. Though blatant, it does not change the fact that we are a nation founded by and blessed by God. The Jews sought to omit Jesus as the only way to the Father, but that doesn't change the fact that what Scripture teaches is true, that He is the only way. Know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If the Son will set you free, you will be free indeed. And so I ask you this morning, have you been attempting to gain freedom through any variety of things but found yourself still in bondage? Like the Jews, you may be thinking that you are free all the while you're in captivity. I like going to the zoo. I especially like the big animals, the lions and the tigers and the bears. And they have created an environment very similar to their own habitat in which acres of land for them to roam and run about, and they can jump and run and swing and swim and do all the things that in their nature they like to do. They think they're free. But there is that barrier that is around them that keeps them contained, that keeps them in hostage, that keeps them bound and enslaved. They think they're free, but they're not. Today there are people who think they are free, and maybe you're one of them, that think you're on your way to heaven, but you haven't really embraced the truth about what Jesus says in His Word. We're held captive by sin. Let today be the day that you become liberated. Let today be your independence day from bondage to sin. Today may your heart cry, let freedom ring. Today let the Son of God set you free. If you know the truth about Him, let that truth liberate you. Cast off the oppression of sin and let Him free you, and you will be free indeed. Don't be like those described by Jesus as people who were unable to hear and with an inability to respond. Paul states that those who don't understand can't comprehend what is being said because they don't have the Spirit of God. To them, the truth is just foolishness. On the other hand, Paul, in writing to the Corinthians later, will explain that the Lord Jesus is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Today, if you have believed and received the truth, God's Spirit is within you, and He has given you freedom. At this time, as we celebrate our independence as a nation, let us give thanks to God who made it possible. It is fitting as well for us to give thanks for the freedom that we have from sin made possible through His Son, who is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. If you have the Son, you have life. You have freedom. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. You're still in bondage. It cost a great deal to become a nation that is free. The price for freedom continues. It was Thomas Jefferson who wrote, "The tree of liberty must be refreshed from time to time with the blood of patriots." To become a citizen of heaven, the cost was also great. But this liberty never again has to be paid for with other or ongoing shed blood. Christ only needed to die once so that we could be free. And we all said, Amen. And I ask you in closing this morning, is that the freedom that you now have? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that you have set us free through your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we now take a moment to partake in the Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup, the reminders of the freedom that we have been given in Jesus by you for your glory. We ask this and give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.